How's it going? Hey, if you don't know me, I'm Greg. I'm the high school pastor here. And I love a good origin story, be it like a superhero story or just any other origin story. I love hearing stories of how things began. Now, this might surprise you, but one of the origin stories that I'm just a sucker for is like the origin of marriages, those stories, like proposal stories. I love those stories. And there's a, I love them so much, and I've seen many of them in my years of youth ministry. You know, students like, you know, go through high school, fall in love, get married, all that kind of stuff. So I've seen a lot of these proposal stories, and I've been able to pull out recurring themes or rhythms or elements to a great proposal story. And because I love you and because it's spring, I'm going to gift you with the wisdom of a formula for the best proposal story ever, all right? So if you're single here, get your notepad out, right? If you're married, as I go through this list, which is four things, you know, you can like nudge your spouse if they missed that one or whatever. But here's the thing. Here's the four. For a best proposal, there needs to be some anticipation, there needs to be an occasion, there needs to be a demonstration, and there needs to be a presentation. Let me unpack this. First, there's an anticipation, meaning, like, you have to, if you're proposing, you have to leave clues. You don't want to just, like, drop this on them. However, you also don't want to, like, completely surprise them, but also not like spell it out, right? Like, you want to find this fine line of anticipation that your partner is able to look forward to something, but not be so surprised that they like show up in their sweatpants, right? Like, that's what you want. The second thing is an occasion. Really great proposal stories have like are piggybacking on different events, like a birthday or Christmas or something like that. Like, it's already a special day, so we might as well make it even more special. And bonus tip, this means that you don't have to like remember an extra date in your calendar, which is great. The third one is a demonstration. When you're proposing, this is super important. You don't want to just like take the ring out and like throw it to him and say, here you go, right? Like, you want to like put some jazz in this, right? You know, like, make it exciting, like, you know, like, hire a mariachi band or something like that to, like, make it just an incredible experience. Because, and here's the deal, I don't know if you knew this, but wives, I've heard, have this, like, secret competition that's going on with one another that, like, whoever has the best proposal story wins. So, like, it's riding on you for this, all right? Lastly, there is a presentation. The knee is bowed. The ring comes out, the question's asked, and I believe if you follow my four steps, the answer will be yes. Hopefully. I don't know, maybe. Hopefully. Let's see. But here's why I bring it up. We are in a bookstore study on the book of Acts, and it's what I like to think of as the church's origin story, and it begins with many of these same elements. There's anticipation, there's an occasion, there's demonstration, and there's a presentation. Last week, Pastor Randy Disher gave us a foundation of what we are going to experience in this book, that this is the story of a new people empowered by the Holy Spirit on mission to share Jesus with everyone. And that's who we are. Like, that's our story. And while each of you in this room who knows Jesus has your own origin story of how you came to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, today, this story that we're going to be looking at is the origin of how God's people began to work, or God began to work in this thing that we now know as his church. And it begins with anticipation, with an occasion, with a demonstration, and a presentation, much like the perfect proposal. But we're not given a diamond ring here. We're giving something far more valuable, and it's the very presence of God's Spirit presented to people who believe in Jesus. So this is an important story today as we look at the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But before we get into it, I want to just share with you why I think we need to do this, why we need to look at this particular origin story. And maybe right now in your life, in your pursuit of God, maybe it just doesn't have much to do with the Spirit. Maybe your origin story and maybe your continued story is this. Like, you're aware of the Holy Spirit. Like, you know that God is God the Father, God is the Son, God's the Holy Spirit, three persons, all one God. Like, you have that as a theological understanding. But when it comes to actually living out your faith, you feel like there is something missing. Like, there is, like, some sort of power outage or something like that. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm renovating my basement right now, which, by the way, is probably not the best idea, knowing that our baby is due in like 3 weeks. However, we're renovating our basement, and I'm using a lot of tools, and I'm not super handy, but I do know the difference between a hand tool and a power tool. And let me explain to you the difference. A hand tool, you relies on the strength of your hand. A power tool relies on the strength and the power of the battery that's plugged into it. Now, you would probably find it incredibly odd if you, like, came down to my basement to help me renovate, and please help me renovate, by the way, but if you were to come down to my basement and see me hanging some sheetrock, and I had an impact drill driver in my hand, and I had it in the screw, and you saw me do this, you'd probably be like, Craig, what are you doing? You'd probably be like, we gotta get this buddy some help, you know, that kind of thing. It'd be odd. Why? Because I have the power in my hands, and yet I'm not applying it to the work at hand. My work is powerless. And I believe that if we are not mindful, that's what happens in our life as believers. We have access to this incredible power, this impact-giving, revolutionary, like high-torque power. It's available to us, and yet we do not tap into it. We try on our own. In a sense, we hand crank our Christianity so much, and because of that, we're tired. We need to look back and see what happened in Acts chapter 2 so that we can remember that we were not called to live a powerless life with God. And if you are tired here today, maybe it's because you are hand cranking your Christianity. We also need to look at what happened in Acts so that we can remember what this power is applied to. We need to remember that the Spirit of God gives us power for a purpose. And that purpose is not to just give us warm Christian fuzzies. That power makes the most impact in our lives and in the lives of others when that power is applied for the purpose for which it is given. And so if you are tired here today, or if you're feeling like your Christianity, your life with God is purposeless, we need to go back to the origin. We need to see Acts chapter 2 and see what it speaks to us. And so we're going to look at it, the giving of the Spirit, with the anticipation, with the occasion, with the demonstration, the presentation, and all that it means for us. And look, I'll tell you right now, we're probably not going to be able to answer all of your questions about Acts chapter 2. I mean, this event is odd. But we will look to see what it could mean for us today. And so let's jump in. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All right, now, like, think about the anticipation here happening. Like, if you recall, Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he gathered his disciples, and they're probably just ready to go. They're like, all right, Jesus, you're here. You're, like, new life Jesus. Like, let's go. Let's go tell people about you and stuff. And he says, wait. Like, I don't want to wait. I want to go. He says, wait. And he's like, because I'm going to go up to the Father, and you got to wait in Jerusalem until my power, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. And they were probably like, oh, that's exciting. Okay, let's have that happen. And they probably woke up day in, day out, thinking, is today the day? Is today the day that the Spirit's going to come? Nope. Go to sleep. Wake up. It's today the day? Nope. Go to sleep. It's today the day, right? Right? I mean, there's anticipation there. And so they're just hanging out in one place, just waiting. And then the occasion happens. It's the day of Pentecost. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you probably associate the Pentecost with Acts chapter 2. But for the Jews that were gathered, the believers in Jesus, at that time, they thought of Pentecost as a different event. For them, it was this harvest festival, which celebrated the early harvest wheat. It was also this big festival that commemorated the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai back in the history of the Jews. And so this was a big deal. This was huge. People would gather from all over the known world to descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. That's the occasion. Now, here's where we're going to see the demonstration. These guys are around in one room, and Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, keep that in your mind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. This is an odd event, right? I mean, like, let's just be honest. Like, they're sitting there in a room, and all of a sudden this violent rushing wind comes, flowing through, and a tongue separate, you know, comes down, it's on fire, it separates, and it rests on them. Let's be honest, this is weird to us. But I'm going to tell you this, this wasn't odd to them. You know why? Because they had context behind this demonstration. There was meaning behind this demonstration and this presentation. God is giving them imagery that would provide some context with them. For instance, the fire would undoubtedly trigger in their memory stories of God's presence showing up to Moses in a bush that's on fire but not consumed. The tongues of fire may have triggered in their minds the story of Isaiah in God's throne room being prepared for ministry by coals burning and cleansing their lips, their mouth. And so they would have some image that this means God's Spirit is here and is about to do something. But I want you to pay attention to the wind for a second. This violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So now in Hebrew, there is one word that stands for wind, spirit, and breath. That word in Hebrew is ruach. I want you to try saying that with me, ruach. I hope you brushed your teeth this morning, ruach, because it sounds like you're breathing, right? It sounds like ruach, like wind coming out. And so this is a word that sounds like what it means. There's two places where we've seen this kind of wind come across in Scripture. The first is John chapter 20. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he was appearing to his disciples, and he gathered them together, and he said, when my Spirit comes on you, Pentecost, when that happens, it's going to be like this. And then he breathed on them. He said, I'm going to go to the Father in heaven, and I'm going to breathe out, and it's going to sound like ruach. And he, like, literally breathed on these guys. The second event that we see this in is way back in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation of Adam. So God formed from the dust of the earth, he formed this body that was lifeless. And what'd he do? He breathed into this thing, he ruach into this thing and made it come alive. So if we put Genesis chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 together, this is what we have. Genesis chapter 2 is that God breathed on the body of Adam and he came alive. In Acts chapter 2, there was another body. It was the body of believers, and yet they weren't yet full of life. They experienced the presence of God in Jesus when he was with them, but they did not yet have the life of God in them. And so Jesus breathes his Spirit from heaven onto the believers, and it gives them life, and it sounds like a violent rushing wind. And so here's what's happening to the believers at Pentecost. God is breathing new life into them. And this is what happened to you and I at our origin. It happened to the believers at Pentecost, but the moment that we became Christians, the moment that we placed our trust in Jesus, we received the Holy Spirit. We received the breath of God, his ruach. Just like God breathed into Adam to make him a living being, God breathes his Spirit into us so that we become more than alive. We become inhabited with the very life of God. Now here's the deal, like, do you realize that very life is coursing through you right now? You embody the very Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you because of your trust in Jesus Christ. There is power to that. Because you have ruach coursing through you, it energizes you to live out in obedience to God. We are given help by the Spirit. We are given guidance by the Spirit, counsel, inspiration, joy through the Spirit. But it is possible to allow that power to lay dormant in your life. You know, maybe there's some like sin or some struggle, or maybe let's just face it, like some apathy that's going on in your life that is just quelling the Spirit's work in you. When we do that, we begin to look to our own power to live this life. That's when we like are hand cranking on an impact drill. And I want to make sure that you don't live life that way. So what do? Well, you know that we've been embodied by the Spirit of God. We've been indwelt. As Pastor Randy said last week, we've been baptized into the Holy Spirit, but also we can be filled with the Spirit. Over and over again in our life with God, we ask God to fill us with His Spirit, and we prepare for that filling by emptying us of ourselves, emptying us of our sin and confessing so that we can allow God's Spirit to fill us even more, and our life grows and grows, and we gain maturity. That's what I want for you. And so Pentecost reminds us that at our origin of becoming a believer, we have received God's Spirit, His very presence in us, and therefore we have the very power of God. But I gotta switch gears here, because the story of what happened at Pentecost is not just a story that reminds us about us receiving the Spirit of God through the gospel, but it's the story of how the Spirit of God empowers the gospel to go out through us. The purpose of this power in us is not just to give us warm Christian fuzzies. It's so that the message of the gospel can go public. Pentecost is the origin story of the good news of Jesus going wide and creating this brand new movement. And so the Spirit empowers us to make that happen. How? Well, as we look back through the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find out how God empowers us in two different ways. And the first way is that He empowers our praise. Let me jump back into the story and read Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the power that they have. And then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Huh. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. This is what's going on. They started to speak. Different languages came out. And because of the occasion of Pentecost, other people were around there, other people who could discern that language, like, oh, they're speaking my language. And they're like, what is happening here? As we continue on, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. This is crazy. This is a supernatural event, right? I mean, these believers are just sitting there. They receive the Spirit, and what comes out is other languages. And other people around are like, I hear that language, but I know that that person doesn't speak that language. What is happening here? This is otherworldly. I would say this is a work of the Spirit of God. He was taking the words that were coming out of the believers' mouths and changing it into another language so that every Jew from every region could hear what they were saying. But I want you to notice what they were saying. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says that they were declaring the wonders of God. The Spirit of God didn't form the words that were coming out of their mouth. The Spirit of God translated the words that were coming out of their mouth. What was coming out of their mouth already was praise. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that in this case, their Spirit-enabled outreach first began with Spirit-inspired praise. The believers responded to God in worship, and when they came, what came out of their mouth became outreach. You might have heard this before, but we have a saying here at Constance that goes like this. We kind of knock it around. It says that evangelism evaporates, meaning this, like we have an evangelism problem. Like maybe we forget to reach out to our neighbors. Maybe just this kind of thing just escapes us. Maybe we didn't prioritize it in our schedule, or we got too busy, or whatever it is, the purpose for reaching out to those who are far from God just seems to fall by the wayside. You know what I wonder? I wonder if what's behind our outreach problem is actually a praise problem. You know, this may sound weird, but maybe you and I have become too accustomed to the way that God works in our life. Maybe we've just become too used to the way that His Spirit moves, or at least we think we have. Look, in the book of John, the writer of Revelation, or the book in the book of the Revelation, the writer John writes to a church, and he says this. He says, "You have forgotten the love that you have had at first." He says, "You have forgotten that passion, that desire, that or you're compelled to praise that you first had at your origin, that newness of the relationship that you, when you first received the Spirit, when you first trusted on Jesus, it's kind of like faded." And maybe you identify with that right now, with those words. Maybe if you're just kind of doing an evaluation of your life with God, it feels a little cold right now, or you feel like a little jaded. Or maybe you're a little skeptical, or maybe just a little bit more grumpy. Maybe the longer that you've become a Christian, the more used to it you've become. And maybe, just maybe, that the declaration of God and His wonders falls a little flat simply because we are accustomed to that so much. And His works in our lives don't feel wonderful anymore. It's like if you have kids, you might recall like the time when they first started to walk, right? Like you probably got your camera out, you're like going Facebook Live or something like that, you're putting it on YouTube, you're calling mom and dad or your grandparent, grandma, or whatever, and you're saying, like, look, my kid is walking, it's so exciting, I gotta tell everybody about this. Now, have you thought today about your children walking? Probably not. Maybe you've thought like, hey, could they walk a little bit faster to get into the car to go to church because we're late? But that work of your kids' work, you've become accustomed to it. Here's where I'm going. We need the Spirit of God to fill us over and over and over again so that we can see the wonders of God with fresh eyes, so that we don't take for granted the things that He's doing for us on a daily basis. So we don't just forget about the daily bread that He gives us. We don't just forget about the things that He's doing in our circumstances behind the scenes and in the forefront of things, so that we can encounter Him in a new way. We need the Spirit to fill us so that we'd have the power to praise. But that's not just for our sakes. That's also for the sake of our family and friends. It's for the sake of our coworkers, because when the Spirit of God inspires our praise, He will also empower our outreach. And so maybe you just need to recapture the wonder of God. The Spirit and His power in you will help you do that. Let's get back to the story. God is bringing the gospel public by giving His Spirit, which empowers our praise. He takes our worship and He translates it to outreach. Next, He brings the gospel public by empowering our proclamation. In other words, He gives us words. Take a look at this story. As people are seeing and encountering these people speaking different languages, there's two camps. There are people who respond by like, they're excited and interested in this, but then there's people who are like, yeah, they must be drunk. And so Peter, he gets up, and in verse 14, he says, he stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. In Aramaic, by the way, he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. These people are not drunk as you suppose." And I love this detail. It's only 9 in the morning, right? No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter is going to go to the Old Testament. And it says this. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, this is a, this Joel, passage in Joel is very, very important to the Jews. Because they are like, it's a prophecy of a day to come when God's spirit is going to operate differently. Now, up until that point, they believed that God's spirit came on a specific person for a specific purpose, for a specific time. And in fact, since the prophets stopped writing in the Old Testament, they were under the belief that the Spirit of God has just gone away. And so when they hear about this, that there's a new day when the Spirit will be poured out, they're like, yes. They're hearing Peter say that, and they're like, yes, Peter, I like that. We're hoping for that. Look where he goes next in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you, by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now translation, he brings up Jesus, and he says, look, that guy, he had the Spirit. He had the signs, the wonders that God gave him. He had that power. Next verse. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Peter's saying, look, you want the Spirit. The guy who had the Spirit, you killed. You followed the crowd and you put him on the cross. You are complicit in that, is what Peter's telling them. Wow, like conviction, right? And I imagine the conviction kind of starts to settle in for them. And then the next verse, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter says, that guy who had the Spirit that you put to death, God raised back up and made him your Lord and Savior. This is big. Peter is making this connection between God, his Spirit, and Jesus. And in a second, he's going to connect the dots. Listen to what he says in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and catch this, and has poured out on what you now see and hear. Meaning this, like this Jesus, this one that you crucified, that you threw away, that you said, it's okay if he dies. God raised him up from the dead, and he's the one that now pours out the Spirit that you've wanted since the beginning of Joel, since you've wanted that. This is the one who pours out the Spirit. This is the one who has the rakah that you've been so longing for. The Jews hearing this would be like, the hope that we've been longing for is in Jesus, and we killed him? We missed it? Here's my question, though. I mean, Peter is talking. This is Peter, right? Like, if you know Peter, he was a trained fisherman, not a trained theologian. Like he didn't have a master's of divinity and biblical scholarship. This dude had a fishing license and a net. Like maybe he was, he was probably at the temple. We'll give him that. But my question is this, is like understanding all of this theology and all this prophecy and how it connects with Jesus, like how in the world did this Peter, this fisherman, how did he have such eloquence, all this clarity and all this theology in order to proclaim this? Here's the answer. He was with Jesus, and now Jesus is with him by his Spirit. God is filling in. He is empowering the proclamation of the gospel by bringing into mind clarity, by connecting dots in Peter, by recalling truths that he may not have even remembered that he remembered. This is God empowering the proclamation by his Spirit. And look, this happens with Peter, but I'm going to tell you this. This happens with, like, high school students, too. every once in a while, I have a conversation with just a number of high school students that are all pretty similar, right? They'll come up to me and they'll be super excited. They'll be like, Greg, guess what? I talked to my friend about God today. And I'm like, great. That's awesome. You know, you got to encourage that. Like, that's awesome. How did it go? And here's what they say. They say, well, like, they start asking me questions, and you can kind of tell, like, it's kind of hard for them to, like, place what's happening here. And they're like, and I started answering and talking, but it was almost as if the words, they were my words, but, like, they didn't come from me. Like I was talking, but, like, the things I was saying, like, I couldn't make up. Here's the deal. That is the work of the Spirit in you. Like, that is God working through you, proclaiming the gospel through you. That's exactly what was happening there. And that was exactly what was happening at Pentecost. The Spirit was proclaiming Jesus through us. You know, God wants this message of love and his work in Jesus to go wide, to go public. And so he uses us by empowering us to proclaim. He did it with Peter. He does it with high school students. And I'm telling you now, he wants to do it with you. But Peter had to be willing. He had to stand up. He had to speak up in the crowd. He had to see this opportunity in front of him and actually make action to do it. And how often do we miss an experience of the Spirit, an interaction with this life-giving, revolutionary Spirit? Because when an opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel through the Spirit comes, we just let it go. Like, how often do we miss those things? I'm so thankful that Peter stood up, and I'm so thankful that he spoke up. Because what happened next is incredible. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Look, this is a work of the Spirit as well. The Spirit empowers our praise, it empowers us to proclaim, but it also convicts us to respond. This is a work in the Spirit, not in the ones in which the Spirit dwells, but in the ones in which the Spirit will soon dwell. It's the Spirit of God that convicts people of their sin. It's the Spirit of God that convicts people of our need for Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that prepares our hearts to receive Jesus. And these people who are gathered around are like hearing this and they're convicted. The Spirit's at work and they say, what do we do? Well, Peter replies simply. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, God lays the table for this to happen, for conversion to happen. He empowers the believers to talk about God, and he convicts the hearts of the people who need to hear about God. But he allows us the freedom to make a choice. For the unbeliever, he allows us the freedom to choose to receive Jesus. And for the believer, he allows us the freedom to choose to be used by the Spirit. I want to ask you to choose to be used by the Spirit. Because look what can happen. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Listen, because they were used by the Spirit, 3,000 people found their story in Jesus. 3,000 people for the very first time found hope, found restoration, found what they were longing for, found forgiveness. They found purpose in Jesus, and they received the Spirit of God. You guys, the strategy is this. God's strategy is to empower his people by his Spirit to go on mission and help other people connect with Jesus. At the origin of our story is a story of a people empowered to help other people find their origin in God. And I want to say, let's go. Let's go do it by the power of the Spirit. Let's go do it, because you may have somebody in your life right now who's just waiting for an origin story, waiting for a beginning. So let me close by giving you an illustration of this. Somebody in your life may have anticipation. They may have this longing in them, these questions that they don't know how to find answers. They might be stuck struggling in their sins or their bad behaviors or whatever, and they know there's something better out there, and the Spirit of God is already at work in them, preparing their hearts. Look, that's anticipation. There's an occasion. Every time that you interact with one of these coworkers, schoolmates, friends, family members, there is an occasion to bless them and demonstrate, be a demonstration of the type of love that God offers the world. And we do that when we worship, we do that when we sacrifice our time, we do that when we help people connect with Jesus. And I hope that at someday you will be able to experience a presentation with an unbeliever where you can tell them, here is life. This is what I found in Jesus. Can I tell you about that? You are empowered by the Spirit to go. The Spirit is convicting and preparing the hearts of people. So help people find their origin in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so, I don't know, I'm so humbled that you would choose to use us in your plan, that you would pour out your Spirit and give us purpose and give us life and vitality in our relationship with you, but also give us movement and purpose for others, that we can help this gospel go public by helping other people connect with you, Jesus. Lord, we're going to go out of these doors and we want to do that. And so empower us, enable us by your Spirit to go on mission for you, Jesus. Amen.